We are traveling here through some pretty bloody areas of Scripture, no doubt about it. Tonight, I'm attempting, and I shouldn't even say this, but I'm attempting three chapters. But we won't read it all. Again, we are surveying here, and that's the beauty of doing this. A lot of names, a lot of cities, a lot of different names. If you're looking for a name for a baby that's on the way, there's a plethora of opportunities tonight. I don't know if you'll want to choose them, but hey, biblical names, not the ones we normally choose. But we get here into this section of Scripture. We pick it up in chapter 9 here of the book of Joshua. Let's just read the first two verses and jump in here. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hill countries and in the lowlands and in all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, heard of it, told you there were some good names. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Let's pray. Father, we just ask tonight that as we travel through this section of Scripture, Lord, and we do, Lord, come across so many different places that we're unfamiliar with, God, give us guidance. Help us to draw out the application, Lord, that's here for us in our lives today. But also, Lord, help us to learn, God, of the history of Israel, of the conquest of the land, of what, Lord, you called your people to do. And Father, I pray that where there's areas that are difficult for us, that you would give us understanding and you would give us insight. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here, Joshua, the book begins now, instead of, as you recall, we've looked at them coming in, crossing the Jordan. They've attacked the city of Jericho. We remember that as they came upon Jericho. Then they went to the city of Ai, and we saw with Ai, there was Bethel as well. And so, if you would, one city at a time. It's changing now. Now, instead of taking one city, they're going to find that the kings of the land are seeking to make an alliance together and to come against Israel. If you would, it's like God saying, okay, instead of going from city to city, I mean, they will do that, but they'll do that as armies are fleeing. Instead of going from city to city, I'm just going to bring all the kings together, all of the cities here together of these people of, you know, the Havites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all of these, I'll bring them there together and you'll be able to take them as one man. You know, what's interesting is we read this, it says it came to pass. If you remember where we left off with the children of Israel gathering together there by Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They're in the end of chapter 8, they're verses 30 through the end, as Joshua writes the law, the entire law, on stones, the Ark of the Covenant's in a valley between those two mountains, and they read the entire law to the entire congregation. It's awesome. The Ark of the Covenant being there, and they're reading the law, if you would, over the Ark of the Covenant. They're establishing what God has called them to do and how to live in the land that He promised. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells them that when you go into the land, do that. So they've done it. They, if you would, took a little break from the battles and went for a little time of worship. And they traveled some distance, and we saw that last time. And so when it says in chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan. And it goes on to talk about the different territories in Israel. There's the hill country. There's the lowlands. There's the seacoast. And it is. Israel's a very beautiful, beautiful country. Starts at the sea. And it just kind of gradually goes up into the hills, to the plains, the lowlands. And then it goes up into the hills there. And then it would drop down into the Jordan Rift, the Jordan Valley there. Where the Dead Sea is, and as many of you know, the Dead Sea is the lowest part of the planet Earth. The climate changes radically, and so all of these kings that are in this region, on this side from the Mediterranean Sea up to the hills there. Our hearing of what's going on there in the city of Jericho, this mighty city, the city of Ai, and they're very concerned. So they make an alliance. All of the kings of all of the areas there in Israel make an alliance against the children of Israel. It's interesting to me how those that would previously disagree, and they did, they disagreed. These different kings here would be at war with each other. But they see something that's mighty, that's on its way. Realize the people of the land are very wicked. Okay, I think we need to keep that in perspective. The people of the land are those that are giving their children in the fire to Baal. They're sacrificing their babies in worship. They have gods for everything. They have gods for the sun. They have gods for the moon. They have gods for the rain. They have gods for the hail. This will become important. So they're a people that are very pagan, very wicked, they're very corrupt, they're very immoral, even into bestiality and things like that. I mean, very, very debased. In fact, not only conservative biblical scholars, but secular liberal scholars would agree this is one of the most wicked people that is recorded in history. And so, you know, here they are, and they gather together as one man. They come together in one accord because they see something that's come into their land that's greater than them. And by the way, they didn't see the children of Israel necessarily. Who they saw is the God of Israel. Because the children of Israel, they didn't come in as this mighty army. You know, they weren't a bunch of Navy SEALs. They were a bunch of slaves from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, growing up out in the middle of the desert. These kids that are coming in, and they come in, and they come in with a God who is awesome, a God who is almighty, the living and the true God, who said, this is the land I gave to my son Abraham before you guys were ever here, speaking about these nations, before you were ever here. And I gave you 400 years. Remember that Genesis chapter 15, I gave you 400 years to repent. And they hadn't repented. And we covered this already, and we looked at this and the whys of why God would say destroy them all. And we took some time and went through Deuteronomy and saw all of the verses there that if they were to remain, if they were to stay, they would pollute the people. And so here we see God does have mercy on a few, like Rahab and her family, and brings them through and makes them a part of Israel. But the majority, they need to go. They need to be wiped out. And so they're coming as an alliance against Israel. And then if you would, there's a focus on one city. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard of what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old skins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. All the bread of their provisions were dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Havites, so these of Gilgal are the Havites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? You know, these guys here are very near, and we're going to see this here in a minute. And on the map that I gave you, on the one side of the map, I'll just show it to you. I have the same map up here for you. We won't get into it too in depth right now, right here, but just so you can get kind of your bearings. And this is a little recap of what we've already looked at. But again, there's Gilgal, and there's Gibeon right here. Again, Jericho and Ai and Bethel. These are the areas that the children of Israel have already come through. And so this is where they are. That's the proximity they're in. They're very close, and they're neighbors of them. But they come. Now, it's interesting to me, and I have nothing to base this as factual, but it's certainly an interesting thought you could think through. They just got done reading the law, as we already discussed, as they wrote down the law and they read it. In the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, it would state there that those that were not on this side of the Jordan, but those that were far off, Israel could make a covenant with. Israel could make peace with. If you're jotting down some notes tonight, you can jot down Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. There God is saying, you don't make peace, you don't make a covenant with the people of the land, because, again, as I already covered, and we looked at that before, there in Deuteronomy 20, they're wicked, and they will get you to follow their gods, and they will cause you to sin. But those that are far off, you can make a covenant with. And they'll become your servants, if they would like to do that. And so this is kind of, I think, probably what they're basing that on. There's someone had some insight to that, probably. And so they come, and so they pretend to be far away. They come, you know, with ragged clothes, and, you know, their wineskins are all, you know, kind of ripped and tattered and even sewn back up. And, you know, they pull out their food, their bread. It's dry and moldy. And you know, their sandals are all beaten up. And they come in all dirty and dusty. And they say, we come from a far country. Joshua says to them, who are you? In verse 8. And where do you come from? So they answer, from a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. Notice that. And this is the name. This is the fame. Watch this. The name of the Lord, your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sidon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who are of the that region. Now, look at what they're saying. Notice they're not bringing up Ai. They're not bringing up Jericho, because that would give them away. They're bringing up those that are on the other side of the Jordan. They're bringing up what happened in Egypt. The fame has gone out. So we've come now. And it says in verse 11, therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for your journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So they're coming. They're humbling themselves before Joshua and the leaders there and saying, we want to be your servants. Will you make a peace treaty with us that we might be your servants? Verse 12, this bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy, and these wineskins, which were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of this very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions. So they're investigating now. They take some of these provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, that's the theme phrase of the chapter. They did not seek the Lord to find out his heart. There are, unfortunately, a lot of people that will seek to deceive you and I. When I think of the cults, they seek to say things that aren't true. They seek to pretend to be a certain way, but when you really begin to understand what they're saying, it's not what they present it to be. We need to be careful, church, that we aren't ignorant. And the way that we are not to be ignorant is to seek the Lord. For you and I, we have the written word. We can go to that. Paul the Apostle says in the book of Ephesians, he says that God has raised up in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 12, he says, verse 11, he says, God's raised up pastors, teachers to equip, verse 12, the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And he says that we no longer be like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, listen, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. There will be false teachers, Jesus told us. Paul told the Ephesian elders that there will be men from within you that will rise up and speak perverse things. There will be wolves that will come in and devour the flock. We need to be on guard. We need to be those that have spiritual discernment. The way to do that is to seek the Lord. Is to know the Word of God, is to be near to the Lord's heart, and never to make a knee-jerk reaction decision to anything in life. Whether that's buying something, or whether that's going somewhere, or it's so important for us to be those that seek God's counsel. Now, what did they do? Well, they used common sense. And I think we need a good dose of common sense. Let me just state that before I go on here. I think that common sense is something that's not as common as it used to be. And, you know, we do. We need some common sense. But you need more than common sense to follow the Lord. Because that which seems to fit together, as they look at this, they're being taken. And they're going to find themselves in a difficult situation because they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, verse 15, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days. See, if they would have just waited a couple days, they would have found out what was going on wasn't true. When we seek to know the heart of God, when we seek to know the will of God, one of the most important things, one of the essential things for you and I is a little time. You know, we're always under the gun, it seems like. We have to do it now. I've got to make a decision today. That is a real dangerous place and a deadly place to find yourself. Because when you have to make those decisions now, usually you make the wrong decision. Be careful not to be pushed into the corner and to have to make those kinds of decisions. We need to be able to have some time to think through it, to study it out, to pray over it, to get some godly counsel, to maybe investigate it a little more than looking at their stuff and going, it seems good to me, let's do it. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the victory they just came off of. Maybe it's the retreat they just left. Remember, they were just on a spiritual journey. And they just, you know, read the whole law and they thought, well, we're good. We've just read the whole Bible, if you would. You know, we've got it. And we don't need to seek the Lord. We know what to do now. We've got it down. Be careful. But time, a couple days, a week, waiting on the Lord, praying, thinking through it, would have changed the whole outcome. But 3 days later, after they had made the covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their city on the third day. Notice the children of Israel. You can kind of see there's a little uproar going on. So the kids are upset. And rightly so, they're upset. And I think it speaks of where they are. The children of Israel, doesn't just say the leaders, Joshua, but the children of Israel, they are concerned not to repeat what happened at Ai when they disobeyed the Lord. And Achan had sinned and 36 men died and they fled. And so they don't want to repeat that. So they rise up and they go out and they come to them. And it says there that now their cities was Gibeon. And then there's three other cities mentioned here. On your maps there, you will see those cities that are mentioned here. The other cities. Now, these are, if you would, suburbs. So you see these right here with the red or the pink or whatever that is. There's Gibeon. And then you see those other three cities. Those are all considered under the jurisdiction here of Gibeon. So these are the ones that the covenant will be made with. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the rulers. So the leaders are holding them back. Now there's a murmuring going on. I find this to be true. When we don't seek the Lord, we end up with division. We make wrong decisions. We make bad decisions. The best decision our leaders can make in our church is to say, we don't know, we need to wait on the Lord. Sometimes you hear murmuring about that. We need to do something. Sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you just wait on the Lord for years, okay? There's a decision's got to be made on a given situation. But it's so wise to do that. You know, we see that true in the New Testament. There in Acts chapter 13, the first three verses there, it speaks about the leaders there in Antioch. And it says there in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord with fasting and prayer. And it says, then the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. I love that because the first missionary journey of the great apostle Paul started with the leadership of the church ministering to the Lord in fasting and prayer, waiting on the Lord. This is why we value here at our church prayer. This is the place that I seek to choose our leaders from, is those that I find in the prayer meetings. And again, I remind you that every Saturday morning we have a prayer meeting here. And we have several of our leaders come, and obviously it's open to the body. Encourage you to come on at 7 to 8, Saturday morning. You know, we just, here in the sanctuary, just come and we just wait on the Lord. We need God's wisdom. We need God to speak. We need to pray over the things that the Lord has called us to and make sure that we're in that place. And, you know, one of my greatest prayers is unity. And I find that when we're praying together, we're united together. And we make wise decisions. And we all see what the Lord is doing. It's a theme you find in the book of Acts. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. Notice here, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. That's who we've sworn by. Not by us, but by His name. And we must be faithful to hold the word that we gave to them. Even though they deceive, think about it, even though they deceive them, they were to be faithful to it. This we will let them live, lest wrath come upon us for the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers have promised them. I remember they said, we want to come and be servants. He says, well, then let them be woodcutters and water carriers. Now, here's where you see how God works all things out for His good. Because He is going to do something here. They're going to be woodcutters. They're going to be water carriers. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from where you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being servants, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. That's what you're going to be. And notice it says there in verse 20, it's for the whole congregation. You're going to do this. Now, in their day, cutting wood and carrying water were a big duty. Okay? Jill, you lived in the refugee camp. You remember that. You know, when you don't have running water and you don't have electricity and it gets cold, you need a fire. To cook, you need a fire. You need wood. Water. You can get water from the spring, get water from the well, and carrying it. I can remember part of our budget there in Africa, back there in the bush, was paying people to pump water and to bring water and then to put water in, you know, our cisterns and fill those up when there was no rain. It's a big thing. Interesting here, wood and water for the house of my God would be used for the sacrifices. The wood would be used for this. The water would be used for the purification of the people before they came in. And I find that interesting. God takes their blunder, their impure movement that they do, and He's going to use it to take those people and be those people that are going to provide the water to purify them to worship the Lord. And we remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that all things do work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Be encouraged. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things without seeking God's counsel, and He's able to work it out. So they answered Joshua, verse 24, saying, because it was certainly told, this is why we deceived you, it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded His servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. We did it because we were afraid, because we knew. Now, clearly here, they believe in God. They believe in Yahweh. They believe that the God of Israel is going to carry out what he said he would, and he's able to. He's got the power to be able to do that. And so you just see again that faith, like Rahab, verse 25, and now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. Even though the army of Israel was powerful, even though they were commissioned to go in and to wipe out the inhabitants of the land, the pagans, those that wanted to, those that if you would humble themselves, they felt safe in the arms of Israel. Think about it. Israel was a threat. They felt safe there in their arms because they knew that they had a God of righteousness. See, they didn't see what God was doing as a wicked, a mean thing. And so it says there, so he did to them and delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel, that is Joshua, so that they did not kill them. That day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So they will be those that will serve at the altar of the Lord, providing that for the priests, the water and the wood, wherever that place will be. We know ultimately it's going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in a few places before then, but ultimately it will be in Jerusalem. And so the chapter starts with all the kings are gathered together. They're coming together. And then it comes to these people and how these people here are coming and humbling themselves. They're taking a different route. They're taking a different method. And chapter 10 is now the southern kingdoms. Okay, chapter 10 and chapter 11. They're real simple. When you read them, you might get lost in all the names and the places and the cities. But it's real simple. And it really brings the book to another transition. When you get to chapter 12, you come to the allotment of the land. And that's why I wanted to do three chapters tonight to get us to that point, to where the land is actually divvied out. Here is the rest of the war. Let me remind you as we get into this, as chapter 10 is the southern kingdom, chapter 11 is going to be the northern kings, and they're going to seek to attack. Now, according to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, they all wanted to gather together, but God didn't let them. See, the Gibeonites kind of messed that up. God again used the blunder of Israel to do something here. He's working through it. It's not that he needed it, but he's going to use it and work through it here, as you'll see, where, if you would, God is going to bring Israel as a wedge between the south and the north. He's going to drive them straight through the middle of Israel, and he's going to separate, he's going to cut off the kings from allying together. And so they're going to have to, you know, have an alliance in the south, an alliance in the north, and Joshua's going to take the south first, and then he's going to take the north. And he's simply going to come against those that are coming against him and attacking him. Again, the question comes up, and again, we covered this, but the question comes up how loving, how fair it is that God would allow this, him, God would send his children in to just wipe out everything that was breathing. You know, and the way I'd illustrate it to us, it would be as if, you know, there was a, wild dog that was in my house, a ravenous dog with rabies. And I just sat there and said, well, it's a dog, it's a life, I don't want to hurt it, but it's going to kill my family. I have a choice to either let it kill my family or kill it. Now, there's not one person, there's certainly not one man, not one father here that would look at me and go, well, you let the dog kill all your kids, but you save the life of the dog, you're a great guy. No one would do that. But I would have to take the dog out to spare my family. And everyone would, you know, cheer at that. And if we were watching a movie together and we saw this all unfold, we'd be like, you know, and oh, and the kids are safe, and you know, and the dog is, you know, dead now, and oh, it was sad, but it had to happen. Because everyone's going to die if you let that thing run loose. And that's what God's saying. If I let these people live with my people will die. And ultimately, those people will die as well. Church, it is righteousness that God is exercising here. It's Him bringing holiness in. And again, we've read the scriptures, so many of them, concerning that if I allow them to come in and dwell with them, there's going to be a mixture of marriage. There's going to be a mixture of religion. There's going to be a mixture of worship. And there's going to be a backsliding that's going to happen greatly. God knows they're not going to repent. Again, He gave them 400 years to do so. And it says, now it came to pass when, and I'm just going to kind of blow through some of these names. I'm not going to really try to read them. You can do that if you want. But basically, this guy, who is the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and how he had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he did to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. This is an important verse, verse 2. And because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Now, what's he saying? He's saying Gibeon, and we already saw, and I showed you, and if you're going to follow on the map, you're going to want this map that I have up here right now. Obviously, we're zoomed in on this one here. And it will help you to navigate really later. You can take this map, you can read along, and you can navigate through this section of Scripture. It's going to really help you out. But Gibeon, it says, had mighty men. What does that mean? It had a mighty army. It was like a royal city. It was a large city. It had three sub-cities hooked to it, and it had a mighty army. Well, the king of Jerusalem here, he's a little concerned. Now, what's going to happen? Now, they're at peace with Israel. Now, Israel's army has just doubled, maybe tripled. What's going on? And he's upset because, remember, back in chapter 9, he's sending out a message saying, hey, let's get together and fight Israel. And he finds out one of the mighty cities is aligned with Israel. Well, what's he going to do? Therefore, it says, and now it lists the five kings of the south. And you can read the list there, and it will tell you the cities. And again, you can follow that and see that on the map. It says, and this is what he says, this the king of Jerusalem says to these other four kings, come, verse 4, up to me and help me, that we might attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, they went up there. And again, now it lists again, repeating there, those five kings. And there in the middle, verse 5, they gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have come together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with them, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I have delivered them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Note that phrase again. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Remember the theme verse of Joshua? Joshua 1:5. And really up to verse 9 there. But Joshua 1:5, it says, no man, God's giving Joshua the commission, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That phrase, no man will stand before you as long as you obey me, he goes on to say there. And so again, it's repeated here. Notice in verse 7, it says that, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Ascended means he went up. Yeah, he went up about 3,300 feet. An incline of 3,300 feet. He climbs. Verse 9, so Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly and marched all that night from Gilgal. Now, notice again our map here. So we have Gilgal right here. Gibeon is over here. And you can see the mountain range right here. This is the Jordan. This is the Rift Valley. Again, Dead Sea's right there. That's some 1,300 feet below sea level. And so they ascend all night. These guys, no doubt, are tired. And so they come up there to that city. So the Lord routed, verse 10, them before Israel, killing them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road, and he goes on to speak about, and you again can follow the map here, and you can see at the bottom there's a little chart there that will guide you of the different routes of the different things here. But all these cities there are mentioned, so you can see those and map those out. And it happened, verse 11, as they fled before Israel and went on their descent to Beth Horma, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as that city, and they died. There were many more who died from the hailstones than those who from the children of Israel had killed with the sword. So to say the Lord fought for them is a true fact. The Lord is the one who's routing them. The Lord is the one who's destroying them. Now, this is important because they worship the God of the rain. They worship the God of the sun, the God of the moon. And as they worship the God of the rain, now they probably felt like the God of the rain, the God of hail, was against them. But it was the living God. There is no God of the rain. There is no God of the moon. There is no God of the sun. There is one true living God. That is the Shema for Israel. That is what they would say every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now you and I say, well, we know that. That's great. We don't get that. We don't fully understand because we don't live in a culture where there's all these gods of everything. So every morning their kids would wake up and they would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, and write these things on the tablets and on put them on the frontals of your head and on your hands and on your doorpost. Speak of them to your kids when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down together. This is important because you live in a land where there's many, many gods, false gods. Church, we live in a land where there's many false gods. We just don't call it the God of the moon, the God of the sun. Ours is the God of the mighty dollar, the God of entertainment, the God of popularity, the God of success. And on and on and on we can go. We need to be so careful. We need to realize that we're in a battle just like they were. And it was the God of heaven who was able to deliver them. It was the God of heaven who fought for them. And that's what it said and declared here in verse 12. One of the most striking verses in all the book of Joshua, it says, and one of the most radical miracles that Joshua spoke to the Lord. Note that. He didn't speak to the moon or the sun. He spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord had delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of that place. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And you know, it's important for us to see that. Sun, stand still. You know, this is crazy. This is radical. Here what we have is Joshua speaking to the Lord, and he just says, we need a longer day today. You ever felt like that? I'm thinking, it's good God doesn't do this, because I might say that every day. And boy, my life would be messed up, wouldn't it? This is an only one-time event in history, and it is a miracle. You know, there's all kinds of conjecture about what happened, and I mean, you could read and read and read. Obviously, the liberals have a huge problem with anything that's miraculous. Listen, if you can't believe the first phrase of the Bible, you're going to have a problem with the rest of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God could create the heavens and the earth, He could hold them. And, you know, we get into stuff and science and things, and of course, this causes a major, major problem, you know, with man. But with God, there is no problem. You know, it's the same problem with God. you know, walking on water and, you know, with Peter and the catching of the fish. What about the resurrection of the dead? That's a major problem if you don't believe in a God of miracles. And so there's not really an issue here, though people will make a major issue, which shows us where we are. God lengthened the day. Now remember, they traveled all night. They marched all night. And you can look on your map and get the little chart out. It's probably about 20-mile march. They march all night, ascending some 3,000 feet. And then all day they're going to battle. And they are going to chase these guys. And so it says there that the sun hastened to go down at the end of verse 13 for about a whole day. And there had been no day like that before it or after it. This is a one-time event that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Notice that phrase, the Lord heeded the voice of a man. That's awesome to me. Now, again, we don't command God to do what we want Him to do. We can't do that, right? So I'm not going to go, "Oh, Lord, you did it for Joshua. You'll do it for me today." Because I'm out here and I'm having a good time with my friends and we want a longer day. And sometimes I find, and you think it's funny, and it is, it should be funny, but I find people thinking that way, thinking so selfishly. God should do this and God should do that because for me, when God does it for His glory and for His purposes, when we pray and our prayers are lined up with Him, He heeds them. That's crazy to think. God heeds my prayers. God doesn't need to heed anything. I need to be heeding Him. But even as we saw in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel prayed there, it says, and the angel says, "And we came because of your words." There was a battle, 21 days it took, but we came because of your words. And here we find that phrase, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. And this was phenomenal. And the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. So he returns here, he camps there. It says, verse 16, the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave. And again, the city's mentioned there, and it's on the map for you. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave." So Joshua said, "Roll a large stone against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard it. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack them from the rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord God has delivered them into your hands." And it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very large slaughter till they had finished it, that those who had escaped entered the fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at the place of the cave there. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Now, these kings are where during the battle? They're in a cave. Think about it. They're not with their men. Five kings saying, "Hey, this is a bad day. I mean, the hailstones are coming down, nailing people. The day seems to be longer than any day we've been. Let's just go hide out. We're tired. We're done." And it's easy to catch them. In God's wisdom, He uses the foolishness of man to trap them. And so they trap them. And the story here goes on. They open the mouth of the cave, verse 22, and bring out the five kings. And so they did, and brought them out, the five kings, from the cave. Verse 24, so it was when he brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who were with him, "Come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to him, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage." We've heard that before. Don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now, what's Joshua doing? He's taking his commanders and he's saying, "Bring the kings out here." This was something that they would do in this time. They put their foot on their neck. It's remember when Jesus says, right now everything is under his feet. That's the same idea here. It's victory. We're victorious and they're under us. And then typically they would execute them, which Joshua will do here in a second. And then they throw them in the cave and put stones upon them there. But what's he doing? He's telling his commanders, God has given you victory. And I want you to experience that victory. Listen, unless you're in the battle, you're not going to experience the victory of the battle. You're not going to find the courage that comes through victories so that you can come and take the next victory. And that's, if you read this, that's what God is saying. That's why Joshua's doing it. He's saying, when you're in the battle, when you're fighting, and you experience a victory and are part of that victory, and you've got your foot on the neck of the enemy, and for you and I, on the neck of the enemy, Satan, and his host of demons, and you see that God is stronger than they are, and no, God gave you the victory. He helped the sun today. He brought hail down from heaven today. God's done it all, that you find that victory. And so we see that. In the rest of the chapter here, he just goes on to speak about how they rout out each king to each city, and the map will follow that. In verse 40, it says, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain countries in the south, the lowlands and the western slopes, and all the kings. He left no one remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the countries of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All the kings and their lands Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Note that phrase. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. The southern area is conquered. Now, when he speaks about all of the area there being conquered, he's speaking about these kings' areas. And because we will see later on, there are still some areas to be conquered in this section, in this area. So, again, the map, and I just allude that, I encourage you to look at that on your own. Reading through this and kind of tracking through it really helps, puts everything in its proper perspective. I've got 1 minute. We can do a chapter in one. We need to do it. So chapter 11 is just dealing with the northern kingdoms, as I shared with you. What? You guys, you don't think we can do it? Okay, you got 5 extra minutes. Chapter 11 here is dealing with this area up by the Sea of Galilee. And let me pull up that other map you guys have there on the other side. So you can just go up. You can see again where the explosion is up there. That is the main area right there around the Sea of Galilee, all of those regions up there. And we'll just read a couple verses here, make a few comments, and close. Verse 4, so when they went out, these are all the kings, they align up there. They went out, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with a very, very many horses and chariots. And so these kings come and they fight, it says at the end of verse 5, against Israel. Notice how many there are. Just this large amount of people. Now, what does God tell Joshua? Now, this is interesting, and here's a point of application that we close with. In verse 6, he says, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them because of them. All of there's a multitude, way more than Israel. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before you. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And so the Lord does. Verse 8, the Lord delivers them into the hands of the Israelites. Verse 9, it says, so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him, and he hamstrung their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Now wait, listen for a minute. Think about this. Israel could really use some weaponry. You're taking chariots, which is like a tank, horses and chariots. I mean, it'd be like you and I are fighting. We're out in the middle of the desert and we capture a bunch of fighter jets and tanks. And I'm the commander and I say, blow them up. You're looking at me like, we could use these. These would be helpful. And God knew that. And that's why God said, You're going to hamstring the horses and you're going to burn the chariots because you're going to trust in me. You're not going to trust in the world's weaponry. You're going to trust in my weaponry. You're going to trust, you're going to walk by faith. And this is what we see throughout this entire section. And I encourage you to take a look at it as we're just, you know, humming through it here. Look at verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took all this land, the mountain countries, all the south, all the land of Goshen, and the lower, and the plains of Jordan, the mountains of Israel, and its lowlands. Listen, everything Moses commanded, God commanded Moses. Moses passed it on to Joshua, and Joshua did it. Isn't that awesome? That is so amazing to me. Look at verse 18. So Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Havites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle so that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. That might be an interesting or confusing passage, but when you understand the character of God, what he's saying is, I know they wouldn't repent. I gave them 400 years to do it. He says the same thing about Pharaoh, if you remember. And in Romans chapter 9, he brings that issue up. Their hearts are hardened. And what does God do to Pharaoh's heart? He strengthens that. You want to go that way? Fine, I'm going to harden your heart. So that I might accomplish my purpose for my glory. These people would never repent. They would always pollute Israel. And so God says, okay, I'm going to stiffen them. They're going to come and attack Israel. And I'm going to put them all in front of Israel at once. Lest they have to go from city to city. I'm just going to put them all there. And they're going to wipe them out. And look at the last verse of the chapter. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land had rest from war, which will lead us into, not next week because will be our Thanksgiving feast, but the following week will lead us into the allotment of the land. There's going to be peace. Church, there's a time of battling. There's a time of war in our lives. It's called, according to the book of Ephesians, spiritual, when you talk about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, the evil day. Paul calls it that. There's that evil day. There's that time we've got to be ready. But oftentimes after that, it comes that time of blessing. There is blessing and victory when we trust in the Lord. When we follow the Lord, when we obey Him at every turn, we find great blessing. And even when we fall apart, don't seek Him, make the wrong decisions, He's able to work it into His plan. He's able to work it out for His good in your lives. They repented of that decision and they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's what we need to do. God isn't expecting you and I never to make a mistake, never to blow it. But He's expecting us when we do to repent, to get back up, and to obey. To be strong, to be courageous, because the Lord our God, He is with us. And to stick to His word. Don't turn from the right hand or to the left, but hold strong to His word. To meditate there day and night, that He might prosper us in our way, that He might give us great success, that He might give us great victory in this walk that we're in, which is no doubt a battle. But let me say, through the battle, there's victory and there's a promised land awaiting for us. There's the work of God's Spirit. And there's just great things that God wants to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, God. And we just ask that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I do pray, as we read through a lot of this tonight, that, Lord, we'd go back and think through it with maps out and just our hearts open and just ask that You administer. You administer Your word to us, God. You would draw us close and near to Your heart. And, Father, You would help us to follow You. at every turn, Lord, that we'd come close, we'd come near. Lord, we pray that You would be magnified, that You would be glorified in our lives, in our church, Lord. We pray for revival. We pray we'd be men and women of prayer, men and women of Your Word, men and women that come together and unify around Calvary. And we just ask, Lord, that You would have Your way. We bless You, Lord, and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.